one of the greatest verses of Scripture found in all the New Testament dealing with the state of the person who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You can turn if you want to. I'm not going to stay there very long. But the Apostle Paul writes these familiar words. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, King James has, are passed away, which is not a bad translation. But a little bit better translation is this. Old things passed away. You really don't need the word are in there. They passed away. Behold, all things, and once again the word are in there is not necessarily the best. The word have would better be put in there, and I'll explain this in just a minute. All things have become new. Interesting verse of Scripture. If any man be in Christ, it does not say he should be a new creation. It doesn't say he can be a new creation. It doesn't say he might be. It says he is. Statement of fact. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. When a person comes to Christ, their life is radically transformed. Now, it should take place on two different levels. It always takes place on one. The difference is our position in Christ. The other is our experience in Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, we are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We are given the very nature of God. And positionally, all our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life. We are possessors of the divine nature. We are perfect in the sight of God. Not our own selves, but our position in Christ. Christ sees us, or God the Father sees us in Christ. Our experience should match our position. Now that's a progressive thing. That's the biblical doctrine of sanctification. We are, in our experience, made more and more and more like Christ as we continue to grow in our faith. And that's what the second part of this verse is dealing with. We are new creatures. Old things passed away. In the Greek New Testament, the verb there, passed away, is in an aorist tense. And an aorist tense always looks at things as a once and done type thing. It looks at it in one hunk of time. Now, some things may have happened over a period of time. If I would say, yesterday I read a book, well, I probably took a the way I read, it took a long time to do. I can't get past the pictures. Thank you, Glenn. I appreciate that. But by using the word read, it looks at it as a point in time. If I was said yesterday I was reading a book, it looks at it over a period of time. The aorist tense has this idea of once and done. Old things passed away. A person who is living has life in them. When they pass away, they are here, and then they are not here. It happens at a point in time. Death certificates say time of death, and you don't put between 5 and 6. You put down 5:30 or whatever the time is. There's a point in time. When we came to Christ, old things are old position outside the body of Christ died. I am crucified with Christ. Behold, all things, and the verb tense changes here from an aorist tense to a perfect tense. Perfect tense also has the idea of something being accomplished in a point in time, but it also includes a continuing activity. Old things passed away, and immediately all things became new and are still becoming new. It's a process. That new lifestyle, that experience should correspond to what positionally happened instantaneously. Tonight we're going to see a good picture of what the Apostle Paul has in mind in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The picture is painted in a human life. His name is Onesimus. Now you remember in Philemon, the whole story here is about a slave who ran away. Ran away from a godly man who was a slave owner. Ran into the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. Paul shares the gospel with him. Onesimus becomes a believer in Christ. His old life passed away. Behold, all things became and are still becoming new. He's a new man. And I want you to see this, how Paul portrays it. Philemon, verse 11. Speaking of Onesimus, which, or better, who, in time past, old things, was to thee unprofitable. But now all things are becoming, have become profitable to thee and to me. I want you to consider Onesimus' life prior to his conversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a slave. That's really all we know about his background. He was a slave. But in that, there's something that we do, or we can deduce. Slavery in biblical times in the nation of Israel could only be accounted for under two reasons. If the nation of Israel conquered a foreign land, it was allowed to take the conquered people as slaves. That's not the case here. Israel itself was a nation that was under the dominion of Rome. It wasn't going out and conquering any other nations. So Onesimus wasn't a conquered person. The only way Onesimus could become a slave is if he owed a debt paid by Philemon. Somehow he owed Philemon a chunk of money, and more than likely a sizable chunk of money. It wasn't just, the old wimpy thing on, I'm dating myself now for those of you who remember Popeye the Sailor Man, but when Wimpy said, I'd gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today, this was more than a hamburger. You didn't become slaves over the cost of one meal. Somehow, some tragedy came into the life of Onesimus, some instance that he had not the resources, and Philemon came and bailed him out. And now Onesimus finds that he's not capable of paying him back. Maybe it was something, not necessarily a tragedy, but you remember how Jacob went to Laban. Said, hey, you got a good-looking daughter there. I'll work 7 years for you for her hand in marriage. He became a slave for 7 years. So maybe it wasn't necessarily that a tragedy came into his life, but nonetheless, he owed Philemon a huge amount of money. There was a problem with slavery. A very interesting problem that as I was giving some thought to it this week in my preparation, I realized how wise God was in instituting slavery. Now that sounds like an odd statement, doesn't it? You see, who would want to become a slave? No one. What you're going in debt for, therefore, must be pretty substantial. Pretty necessary to have. It very practically eliminated impulsive buying. People didn't whip out a credit card and say, oh, I want this, charge it, and then find out that they couldn't pay the bill. Which is what's going on in our society today. Because in our society today, if you can't pay the bill, well, you just declare personal bankruptcy and that's about it. You became a slave back then. So people weren't getting stuff that they really couldn't afford. Not only that, the probability is that the slave would never actually pay the person that he was enslaved to the amount that he was in debt for. Israel had some laws concerning slavery. A slave could only be a slave for a maximum of 7 years. On top of that, on the year of Jubilee, which is every 50th year, all the slaves, no matter how long they had been slaves, would be set free. If you happened to go into debt on the 49th year, the 11th month, and the 30th day, you were only a slave for a day. People weren't willing to give out huge amounts of money because they knew the next day they were going to have to set that person free. Banks, if you will, weren't making ridiculous loans. Maybe we should bring slavery back. Now, understand my saying that in the biblical sense. There were some real good precautions about biblical slavery. Onesimus had to owe Philemon a bunch of money. In the same way, mankind was invested with the image and likeness of God. God gave man in His creation something that none of the rest of creation had. When God created the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moons, they had glory, but they weren't created in the image and likeness of God. When He created the animals and the plants, they had some glory. They had some value, but they weren't created in the image and likeness of God. When He created man, God said, I'm going to make you like Me. He invested Himself in man. And He said to man, because I've made you the pinnacle of My creation, and I've given you a will to obey Me, this is what I want you to do. And man said, nah, I don't think so. And man fell into sin. The image and likeness that mankind was created with was not lost, but it was severely marred. And man could never pay the debt that he owed to God. As much as he would try, he could never pay the thing off. Think of Onesimus. Here's a man stuck in slavery for a debt that he'll never be able to pay. What do you think the quality of his work was like? Do you think every morning he woke up and he started singing, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day. I get to go labor for my master. Isn't God good? I doubt very much those words were ever on his lips. More than likely, everything that he was doing, he did only what he had to do. He wasn't getting anything out of it. It wasn't prospering him at all. He was getting nowhere with his labor, so he was doing only what he had to do to satisfy his master, no more. And man could never accomplish the will of God. Unsaved man is always looking to do just enough that is necessary to get him to heaven, but no more. The motivation for doing anything of quality in work was, look at me, look what I've done. It's never, hey, I had the pleasure of doing this for my master. It's, hey, didn't I do something good? More than likely, Onesimus had a bad attitude that made the working conditions difficult for those who were working with him. If you've ever been in a working situation where there's somebody in the office or the factory or wherever it is that you're working just isn't happy to be there? Grumble, 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 grumble all the day long, and you come home at the end of your shift or the end of the day or whatever, and you think, oh, I am so glad to be out of there. Wonder if Onesimus was that type of a worker. Just creating a bad attitude. In fact, it might have even gone farther than that. Maybe it was, guys, this isn't right the way we're treated. We demand or we deserve better than this and we should demand our rights. Let's go on strike. Which back in biblical days, if you tried, was worthy of death. Maybe he didn't go on strike. But we do know this, Onesimus ran away. One day he just had it up to here and he said, I can't take this any longer, and poof, he was gone. seemingly, he may have encouraged others to do the same. An unsaved man is always encouraging more unsaved men to rebel against the authority of God. Psalm 2 is a perfect example. Why do the heathen rage? Because they're heathen. And they don't like the Master. Not only that, as we see on verse 18, if he hath wronged thee and oweth thee aught, the probability is that Onesimus stole something from Philemon. Consequently, Philemon probably had to have inventory checks every so often to see where all his goods were. He wasn't a slave like Joseph was a slave that Potiphar entrusted everything in his house to him. I think Philemon had a significant inventory and he went around on a regular basis. Yep, that's still here. Yep, that's still here. Yep, that's... Oops, that's not here. And more than likely, Philemon couldn't do this himself. He probably had to employ somebody else to watch over his goods. And if he's employing somebody else to do that, the debt that now Onesimus is owing him is not getting paid back at all. So when Paul says, in time past he was unprofitable, he sure was. And if you couldn't trust your property, I wonder about your own life. I mean, after all, if this guy is going to steal from you and he gets caught, could it be that he would also be willing to take your life from him or from you? I mean, that's not the kind of guy that you want to have around. And Philemon tried and tried and tried and tried to share Christ with him, and Onesimus kept saying, no and no and no and no, and I don't want that. And he had to be coming all the time more bitter and bitter and bitter. And he takes off. And if he took off and cleanly got away, there was no FBI, no intelligence agencies. Of course, there's no intelligence agencies in Washington anyway. That's a joke, folks. But he would be gone. And the opportunity of getting work out of him would be gone. Done. Over. I think that's why God said in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because their opportunity to be redeemed and serve the Master is gone. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable. But I love the next two words. But now. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's behind. It's passed away. It's done. It's over. But now. He's profitable to thee and to me. And Paul is sending him back to Philemon. Now, what happened? Well, he didn't bulk up on anabolic steroids and go to some sensitivity classes or something like that to make him a better person and worker. He came to know Christ as Savior. He is now going back, possibly having stolen, to a man who was ready to forgive him. He is going back not just as a slave, he's going back as a brother in Christ. Things are going to be different. He's going back having his debt forgiven, even though he will still continue to work out for his master. But now it's going to be a labor of love. It's not because I have to do this, it's because he's wanting to do this. He's looking at the debt, the provision that Philemon gave him and saying, you were there when I had a need that I couldn't pay and I love you so much that I want to give my life in service to you. That's by the way, the motivation of all Christian activity. It's not because we have to. It's because we look at the Savior dying for us on Calvary's cross and seeing Him paying a debt that we couldn't in any way, shape, or form ever pay. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we do, they would never pay off the debt. But out of a heart that just says, thank you, I want to do this. And that's Onesimus. He goes back. No longer is his work going to be of poor quality. He's going to approve those things that are excellent. He's going to give his best for the master. He's going to work, and when he works, it's not going to be, look at me. It's going to be, my master is worthy of my best. Look at him. Here's a man of infinite grace that forgave me. I can't do enough to show how appreciative I am. Rather than causing division amongst the workers, he is going to strive to keep the unity of peace and in the bond of peace. Remember, Philemon was apparently one who was evangelistic in his work and was sharing Christ with others. Onesimus is going to go back and he's going to say, you know what, that message that he's been preaching, it really works. Look at me. That's the only thing they're going to be looking at him. Rather than inciting rebelling, he's going to be preaching the gospel himself and asking his fellow workers to work to their best. No longer is the property of Philemon at risk. Onesimus is going to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. No longer will Philemon need to fear for his life in front of Onesimus. Onesimus will be willing to give his life for his master. No longer does Philemon need to worry about Onesimus escaping and being gone forever. Because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and they shall never perish. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee. He will be the best worker you've ever had. And to me. And as I was sitting here, or sitting at home working on this message and meditating upon it, I said to myself, I can understand how he was going to be profitable to Philemon. That makes a whole lot of sense. That was easy to figure out. But how is he going to be profitable to Paul? Some of the commentary said, well, if he would stay there with Paul, he would, you know, could be a servant to Paul. But Paul was sending him back. He wasn't going to stay there. That just doesn't make any sense to me. How could he be profitable to Paul? Because the world was going to hear of this story. Paul was writing it down. Did Paul recognize that what he was writing was necessarily inspired? It's very possible. But certainly people would find out. And consequently, the testimony of Onesimus and the ministry of Paul would be enhanced by Onesimus going back. And consequently, a changed life was profitable to the apostle. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become and are still becoming new. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Is your experience matching your position? Is what God has invested in you being returned with a heart of love for profit? Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you for this great little verse of Scripture tucked in the middle of this little New Testament book. Thank you for the fact that nearly 2,000 years ago, this runaway slave ran into the apostle and came to know Christ as Savior. And that we have his testimony and how Onesimus portrays 2 Corinthians 5:17. Lord, may each and every one of us be Onesimuses as we labor through the rest of our lives, not paying back a debt because it's a debt we could never pay, but giving back out of a heart of love, gratitude in all the things that we do for the glory of God. Lord, may we be found faithful in serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray these things. Amen. Have a good week.